So have you been saved? When were you saved? Is Jesus your personal Savior? I can't tell you how many times I heard these questions as I grew up in the evangelical traditions of the Baptist Church. And there are tracts, you know, those little pamphlets that people leave in public places. When I worked for Ryan's, the restaurant, people sometimes would leave those on the table as the only tip after their lunch after church. And I can't tell you how much that irritated me. Anyway, you know them. They tell you how you are a sinner, and unless you get saved, well, let's just say you don't want to consider the possibilities. Now, some people will tell you you have to say the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Yet others will say that you have to have an experience of the Holy Spirit. But all of these things are talking about what you have to do. Several years ago, there was a bumper sticker that a lot of churches gave out to their members, and all it said on it was, "I found it." It was a well-meaning response to that eternal search that we as people are always on, the search for meaning in our lives. Now, that bumper sticker claimed that the owner of the vehicle had found the answer, and if you wanted to, you could find it too. Well, while all these questions and statements and tracts and bumper stickers are, I believe they are trying to be helpful to you, they are at best misleading, and at worst, they are just plain wrong. We do not find it. We do not pray it, and we do not read it into being. We are found. We are led, and we are claimed by God. That's the whole story of Jesus Christ, God finding us. And it starts right from the very beginning of Jesus' story. You see, John is down by the riverside, calling on the people to come and repent and be baptized and have their sins forgiven. He is offering a baptism for the forgiveness of sin. Now, we don't know how long he's been there, but what we do know is that one day, Jesus shows up. He's there at the river. Now, perhaps he's been at a distance watching for a while, or perhaps he just walked right up. But whichever it was, Jesus comes to John, and he asks to be baptized. Now, we know why John refuses, because John knows who he is. He knows who he's dealing with. And so he says he isn't worthy. And in a sense, he is right. He's not worthy. But to me, there's something more important happening here. There's a question that goes unanswered. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Have you ever wondered about that? Remember, I said it was a baptism for the forgiveness of sin. So, if, as we believe, Jesus is without sin, what's the point of the whole exercise? As we think about that, we are almost as surprised as John to see Jesus there, and perhaps even more surprised that instead of condemning us, Jesus goes down into the water, joining us, identifying with us. And this is the very first act of his ministry. The very first thing that Jesus does is identify with humanity. Jesus' whole mission is to be with us in every way. I find it interesting, and I think telling, that God does not speak in this story till after the baptism. Not a word till after Jesus' act of unity with people, and it is then and only then that God says, "This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him." Because it's in this first act of obedience, in his joining us on the journey, that Jesus takes the first step to bridging the gap and reconnecting us with the God who loves us and is pleased with us. In Christ, the lost have been found. And nothing pleases God more. And it doesn't matter what awful things we have done. Yes, God may be disappointed, but God will not be less pleased with us. Of course, the maddening thing is, it doesn't matter what great things we may do, because God cannot possibly be more pleased with us. The pleasure of heaven is based solely on our status of being loved by God, period. Now, when we receive that kind of love, we want to say, I love you too. And the way that we make that response is by repenting of our sin and trying to live as God has created us to live, ethically, justly, compassionately in the kingdom of God. We repent, not in order to be loved, but because we already are loved. The late Bruce Larson was a Presbyterian minister who wrote that all of us go through life hearing two voices. One comes from the basement, and it replays every negative thing you have heard throughout your life. You aren't smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're never going to succeed. You'll never live up to your potential. But the other voice comes out of the balcony, softly calling over and over, "You are my beloved, with whom I am so pleased." Friends, we have to learn to train our ears, because we have to make a choice of which voice we will listen to and who we will become because of our choice. If we want our lives to have meaning and purpose, we first have to believe that we are God's beloved. Now, today in 2018, there's a great deal of confusion about the idea of home. 50 or 60 years ago, home was the place that told us who we were, helped us define ourselves as we sought our mission in life. We found that at home. Somewhere in those 60 years, it has changed, and now we believe that we have to leave home to discover these things for ourselves. I think what we discover, however, is how difficult, exhausting, and problematic it is to construct a life on your own, apart from any connection or community. So we go on searching, moving from idea to idea, and from place to place. When I read that the average American moves a total of 14 times in their lifetime, I think that would have been easy, because we have moved many more times than that. And this constant state of unrest, I think, is a symptom, because we keep moving to find something. We're moving because we're looking, instead of moving because we have been found. I can attest to the reality of both kinds of moves. And I know following God and walking with Jesus Christ is much easier than searching for meaning by yourself. One of our early church fathers, a man named Irenaeus, claimed that the Spirit and the Son were the two hands that the Father used to reach out and embrace us. Just as the father of the prodigal son raced out to wrap his arms around his son, God wants to embrace us and welcome us home and celebrate us. In the current hit Broadway musical Hamilton, there's a song that is sung about Alexander and Eliza Hamilton after the death of their son. Alexander has destroyed his political future and, for the most part, his marriage by having an affair. And now they each face their grief and this new loss pretty much alone. Then as the story moves forward, there is a point at which she reaches out and she takes his hand. And as this happens, the chorus sings forgiveness. Can you imagine? Forgiveness. Can you imagine? Friends, because Jesus chose us all of us, we are forgiven. Can you imagine? We are forgiven. We are beloved. We are home. And the biggest surprise of all is we didn't have to do anything. God did it all just because God loves us. Amen. Dear God, stay with me from dawn till the end of day. Help me do the things I should to live in a loving way. Dear God, help me be a friend to all I see. Help me see the best in them and them the best in me. Dear God, let me be more caring. Let me be more loving. Let me be a friend. Dear God, let your love show through me. Let me show a love that's without end. Dear God, stay with me from dawn till the end of day. Stay with me my whole life through and guide me all the way. Dear God, stay with me from dawn till the end of day. Help me do the things I should to live in a loving way. Dear God, help me be a friend to all I see. Help me see the best in them and them the best in me. Dear God, let me be more caring. Let me be more loving. Let me be a friend. Dear God, let your love show through me. Let me show a love that's without end. Dear God, stay with me from dawn till the end of day. Stay with me my whole life through and guide me all the